Morning, everyone. I'm not Christopher, as you can see, but I'm pleased to get the opportunity to deputise for him and hope he's soon better. And I'm going to be preaching on the same passage that Christopher would have preached on in Matthew. So we'll read that together now. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18 to the end of the chapter. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I've preached on this passage a number of times over the years, including a service approximately a year ago here. So if you detect any similarities in this morning's sermon, it's not too surprising, because there's only a limit to the number of things you can say about this passage. But I assure you that this sermon is a bit different to the one I preached a year ago. But some of it will be similar. So, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. If we could have the slide up for the beginning of the PowerPoint, please. Yeah, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And this is an interesting arrangement, pledged to be married, because we don't have anything quite like that in our culture and in our society. Because it's much stronger than engagement, but it isn't quite marriage. And it must be stronger than engagement, because it says in verse 19 that Joseph was minded to divorce Mary. So in other words, the arrangement was so strong that in order to break it, you needed to divorce. So in that sense, it's similar to our marriage. But it wasn't marriage because the couple weren't yet living together as man and wife. They hadn't yet come together, as it says in the next verse. If we could have the next slide on. This is an interesting photograph. I took this photograph in Nazareth Village last month. You probably know that some of us went to Israel for a lovely tour for 10 days. Adrian and Roshni and Pat and I and Peter and Susan Cousins were with us, and about 30-odd people went together. And we had a wonderful time going around looking at the places where Jesus was, where Jesus did his miracles, where Jesus gave his teaching. We went to Nazareth. But I have to confess that this is a bit of a fake, because you go to Nazareth now, it's a big town, a big, bustling, busy town, industrial town. But they do have a little place that they call the Nazareth Village, which is an artificial place, kind of like a theme park, visitor center thing. But they tried to make replicas of all the things that might have been in the village where Jesus grew up, including a carpenter's shop. So you can easily imagine that Joseph would have been working with those tools. And the guy that was there, he gave us demonstrations of how to use the different tools, so it was quite interesting. They hadn't yet come together, Matthew tells us. They hadn't yet had sexual intercourse. And so for that reason, Joseph knew that Mary's child wasn't his. So when she told him that she was expecting, he would make the natural assumption. Okay, it's not mine, so it must be somebody else's. So because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, Mary knew how she'd got pregnant. We read in Luke's Gospel, you have to turn to Luke's Gospel to find out Mary's experience. Mary had been told by the angel that the power of the Most High would overshadow her and the Holy Spirit would come upon her. That's the next slide, if we could turn to that. That's what Mary was told. So she knew how she'd got pregnant, but it was a matter of trying to communicate that to Joseph and to her parents and the rest of her family. How can I persuade people? How can I convince them that this is true? And that was the problem. Anybody that knew she was pregnant and heard Joseph's side of it would agree, well, he had every right to divorce her, which is what he was planning to do to start with. In fact, something worse might well have happened to Mary if Joseph had made public what was happening. She might not just have got divorced, but she might have been stoned to death, because that was the penalty prescribed in the law of Moses for someone committing adultery. This photograph I took from just above Nazareth. You can see what a big town it is now. But we went up a hill which they call the Mountain of Precipice. And they call it that because in Luke's Gospel we read that after Jesus had preached in the synagogue in Nazareth, He so annoyed his neighbors and his family with what he said that they pushed him out of the synagogue and took him up to a nearby precipice, and they were going to throw him off and kill him. But he managed to get through the crowd and walk away. But this mountain of the precipice was obviously the kind of place of execution where you took people if you wanted to stone them to death. You could throw them off the precipice and then pile heavy stones on top of them to make sure they were dead. And that might well have happened to Mary if Joseph had made public what had happened. But Joseph decided not to do this, preferring to cancel the contract quietly. And I think we should stop and think about the kind of man that Joseph was, and the fact that he made that decision, that he didn't want to hurt her. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He wanted to do the quiet, dignified thing, the humane thing, the gentle thing, because that's the kind of man he was, as far as we can make out. And maybe we could stop and think about ourselves and the way we behave. If someone's wronged us, do we choose the dignified, humane, and gentle response? Or do we get angry and do we look for some way to get our own back when somebody does the dirty on us? I just think of an example. Just think, maybe you'd shared some confidence with a friend, and the next thing you hear is they're talking about it to all sorts of other people. Oh, you're so annoyed with that. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? Do you want to get your own back? Do you want to shout and scream at them? Or do you try and find the dignified way of reconciliation with them. It's quite a challenge for us, I think, quite often as Christians, because we know that the Christian way is the way of reconciliation and forgiveness and love. But so often we're tempted, aren't we, to take the other way, the more violent way, the more angry way. It's particularly difficult if the other person doesn't say sorry, and if they don't ask for forgiveness, are we still expected to forgive them? And I think probably the answer is yes, we are, as Christians. And Jesus is a model for that, isn't he? When he's being crucified and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they weren't asking him to, the Roman soldiers weren't asking Jesus to forgive them, but nevertheless Jesus offered forgiveness. And I think we should be the same. People sometimes ask, if you've fallen out with someone else, who should make the first move towards reconciliation? And the answer always is, you should. Don't inquire what the circumstances are. Don't inquire who's the guilty one. You should make the first move. Whatever has happened. And, you know, maybe the other person will respond to that. You don't know. But you make the first move, because that's what you should do as a Christian. So, Joseph decided he wouldn't subject Mary to public disgrace, but he was going to divorce her. But while he was thinking about divorcing her, after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Starts with the word "but," that verse, doesn't it? And it's a big but. Joseph was considering divorcing her, but the angel stepped in and put him straight. Notice that the angel addresses Joseph as son of David. And that's an important title. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching about a prophecy in the Old Testament, which says that a descendant of David will rule forever. His reign will never end. And that's a prophecy that people had latched onto, and they knew that that person was coming. Not every son of David was going to be the Messiah, but one of them was going to be. And the fact that Joseph was a son of David, a descendant of David, meant that his legal son was entitled to the same title as son of David. He was going to be a legal son of David as well. That prophecy in the book of Samuel we looked at just a couple of weeks ago. It's the next slide. It's a fantastic thing that David was told, preached about it just 2 weeks ago in the evening. The prophet Nathan gave him these words: "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son." This is the son of David character who's going to come. And the people have latched onto that prophecy and are expecting that person to come. The next thing that the angel says to Joseph, next slide, he was told to take Mary home as his wife. Wow, this is a big decision for him. "Don't be afraid to take her home. She's not been unfaithful to you. The baby has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. She's not been unfaithful." And this is the same thing that Mary's been told, as we saw earlier in Luke's gospel. The angel told Mary that she was going to conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now Joseph told the same thing. So the two of them can confirm each other's understanding of the situation. How can a baby be conceived by the Holy Spirit? Well, some people would say, oh, that's nonsense. That's not how babies are conceived at all. But as Christians, we do believe that we have a mighty God. We have a powerful God. We have the creator of the universe who is quite capable of doing a thing like that if he so chooses. Obviously, he doesn't usually do that. But in this particular case, he created a human being in Mary's womb without the agency of a human father. Mary had been told that the baby would be a boy, and Joseph's told that as well. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. That's interesting. Mary was told to call the baby Jesus, but she wasn't told why. If you look in Luke's gospel, she's not given the explanation, but Joseph is. Joseph says he's got to be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Because Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And so that's the meaning of his name. The Lord saves. Give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Mary wasn't given that explanation. But as we know, Mary was told some other very amazing things about the son that was going to be born. These are the things Mary was told by Gabriel. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. In other words, the Son of God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Those were the things that Mary was told. I wonder which was the most amazing, what Joseph was told or what Mary was told. Mary was told that he would be the Son of God, that he would rule on David's throne forever. But Joseph was told that he will save his people from their sins. Now, the things that Mary was told, people were kind of expecting. Ah, yes, that's the kind of thing the Messiah will be. The thing that Joseph was told, people weren't really expecting, were they? He will save his people from their sins. That isn't quite what they thought the Messiah would do. And, of course, that was one of the reasons why people misunderstood Jesus. Because he knew he had to do that. But he was surrounded by people who didn't expect him to do that. They were expecting to do the other thing. But he knew he had to go through with the sacrifice for sins. He had to save his people from their sins. I think Jesus was very influenced by that passage in the prophecy of Isaiah, where Isaiah describes the work of the suffering servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Can you imagine Jesus sitting down with the scroll of Isaiah and reading that and realizing that it applied to him and that it was a template for his mission, what he had to do? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it's almost as if the people of Israel had overlooked that passage and didn't realize that it was part of the mission of the Messiah. But Jesus realized, and I'm sure Jesus would have meditated on that passage long and hard, and it was part of what enabled him to be determined to go to Jerusalem and face the cross, because he knew that was his primary mission. Then, coming back to what the angel said, after If we could have the next slide. That's right, yes. Matthew has finished saying what the angel said, but Matthew puts his own words in now. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That verse we know so well because it's on lots of Christmas cards, and it'll be read in our carol service next week. It comes from Isaiah again. Isaiah's full of very interesting things that relate to Christmas. But this verse, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, is in Isaiah chapter 7. When the prophet first said that, when he gave that word to his people, it was a word for his own time, I'm sure. There might even have been a young lass in the congregation listening to Isaiah preaching, and the king's there as well, and the king is scared stiff of an enemy that's on his borders, and the prophet says, before this lass gives birth to a son, your enemy will be defeated. God will get rid of your enemy. And the son that she will give birth to is Emmanuel. And the name means God is with us. So it kind of reinforces the promise that God is taking care of his people. God is taking care of this nation. And he will protect us from our enemies. Now, all of that I've just said has nothing to do with Christmas, is it? But that's the way the Bible works, because often these words of prophecy have a meaning in their own context, because the prophet wouldn't have said those things unless they meant something to his own people. But then we can see there are other layers of meaning in the Bible, and prophecies often relate to times way ahead in the future. And that's true of this verse, because Matthew takes it and he says, well, that is exactly fits the bill here, because the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Then Joseph woke up. Next slide, please. Thank you. Wake up. And Joseph woke up, and he did what the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary home. Imagine the relief in Mary's mind when Joseph goes and tells her what the angels told him. And she, oh, that's wonderful. Oh, I'm not on my own with this fact that nobody believes. Joseph believes it as well. We're together in this, and we can get together. We can get married. No more talk of divorce. No more danger of being stoned to death. And Joseph takes us straight home. And they get married. And I can't say that's actually a photograph of Joseph and Mary, but it's kind of that sort of ritual that we've got in our minds. They did get married straight away. I don't know when they were thinking of getting married. I mean, they were planning to get married, weren't they? But my guess is that they must have brought that wedding date forward. And Joseph must have said to Mary, look, Mary, we better get married next week, because you're pregnant. It's going to show quite soon. And it'd be better if people assume that it's a child of the marriage. And it will be if we can get married straight away. But Matthew says they had no union until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. I'm not quite sure exactly why they decided not to have sexual union. Presumably it was to make it clear that that child was a special child, and it was definitely born miraculously, and it was God's doing. And Joseph takes his hands off, as it were, and until the baby's been born. And then their normal marital relationships can get going. They did have several children afterwards. There is one interesting passage in Matthew 13, that's right, yes, where if you tot up the number of people in the Holy Family, it comes to at least 8 children, plus Joseph and Mary. So you've got a family of 10 people there. So that they got back to being a normal family after birth of Jesus. James, Joseph, Simon and Judas, 4 brothers, and Jesus, 5 lads. Aren't all his sisters with us? That must be at least 3, mustn't it? So that must be at least 8 children, plus the mum and dad. Yeah. So a happy family, we hope, in Nazareth, the real Nazareth, not the one that you go to as a visitor centre now. And they gave him the name Jesus, the name they'd both been told to give him, the name that Joseph was explained is because he saves his people from their sins. So this ordinary couple, this young lass, probably 13, 14 when she had Jesus, and Joseph possibly quite a bit older, but we don't know. An ordinary couple, not rich, not famous, were chosen to take care of the Saviour of the world. What a privilege for them. Would the band like to come back? Lord, we thank you for this story. We're so familiar with it. We've read it many times. But we thank you for this stupendous miracle of the birth of the Saviour of the world. And we thank you for his parents, Joseph and Mary, who looked after him and brought him up. And they must have given him so much, such a good example as he was growing up of how to live life. So we thank you for them, Lord. And we pray for ourselves that we will give a good Christian example of how to behave to others. In Jesus' name, amen.